Have you ever been misrepresented to somebody? Has anyone ever misinterpreted you in any context? How does that feel? You like that? That experience you want to have over and over again? I mean, have you ever been so misinterpreted and misrepresented that you're just hopeless at even thinking of attempting to respond? You just want to let it go. It's just too much. Well, we're going to continue our series called The Scarlet Thread of Redemption, and we're going to look this morning again at a deeper insight with regard to covenant and blood covenant. And last week, if you were with us, we told out the great love of God. You know, if you don't realize that God loves you, your whole life will go one direction. If you realize He's so crazy about you, He never blinks, staring at you all the time, not because there's something wrong, but because He's so desperately in love with you, He cannot take His eyes off you. If your God picture is wrong, I can tell you where your life is going to go. If the view of your Heavenly Father is that He's simply sovereign and distant and out there somewhere, nature is cold in and of itself. But we're trying to open God's Word beginning in the book of Genesis to tell out His great love, and it is a covenant love. And last week we talked about the concept of a covenant. If you want the one theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it is one scarlet thread, scarlet, the color of blood, blood covenant, and sacrificial love. If you don't understand sacrifice, if you don't understand the pattern of God's gift of salvation, then the 66 books of the Bible are blind to you. They're just, have you ever tried to read the Bible just randomly? Ipthat, begat, rapthat? Oh my, you get into the begets and it's enough to drive you right off a cliff. But when you understand the theme and I'm giving you the one snapshot of what it's all about, then you can pick up the threads in each individual book of the 66 books and put them together in the big picture. And the key is blood covenant. Last week we went through the ceremony of blood covenant. Every culture has some form of blood covenant. And we listed nine of the steps of the ritual. First, you would take your coat off and you would pledge yourself to the other covenant brother that you were cutting the covenant with. Then you would take your belt, representative of all of your weapons, and you would pledge your full protection and security. And then you would go and cut the covenant. An animal would be sacrificed. Its blood would be shed. It would be cut in two, and you would walk in a figure eight through that sacrificial sacrifice, pledging the terms of that covenant. And the cut of the covenant was an eternal bond that could never be erased. And all the components just tell us you'd raise your right arm and then you would cut your flesh and mix your blood, and then you would exchange part of your last name and then take their last name. And in the sacredness of a covenant ceremony, this is something that goes beyond what we're used to in our culture, because covenants are forsaken in our culture. Right? Who keeps a covenant? Who keeps their word? Who shows up on time? When you cut a covenant with an individual or a tribe, cut a covenant with a tribe, that was a one-way commitment. What was mine became yours. We had a covenant meal. The terms of the covenant were discussed. A scar was made that would forever and in all perpetuity demonstrate that I have a covenant brother, and if you attack him, you've attacked me. You attack me, you've attacked him. We are one. I don't have to ask permission to come in and go in the fridge. All that you have is mine. All that I have is yours. Covenant communion was what we call friendship. In our culture, you know, that's my friend. Well, wait a minute. There's acquaintances, intimate acquaintances, and friends. And you couldn't call someone your friend unless you cut a covenant with them. And that was in perpetuity to all of your children and descendants. They were all involved in that covenant. That's what we're going to see this morning. God loves you so much. You would hang your covenant brother's weapons on the wall, so whenever you ate each meal, you would always look at the wall and go, I'm in covenant with somebody. I'm safe. All your assets, liabilities, everything was assumed by the covenant brother. I became you, you became me, we became one. It was like a spiritual marriage. Marriage is the only vestige in our culture, speaking of the intimate of covenant context. And so when you understand that a covenant is made in blood and it's the closest intimacy you can share, and when you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, came to earth incarnate in human flesh in order that He could die and shed His covenant blood and bear those covenant scars to forever allow us to be accepted in the Beloved, it's overwhelming. my favorite covenant story in the Bible, and there are a number of them, but my favorite one is found in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 9. David and Jonathan. You know, David was the greatest. There's more information about David in the Old Testament than any other character. God loved David. David was the second king of Israel, but he was the king after God's own heart. And let me tell you just a little bit of an abbreviated sense of this story. When you cut a covenant with somebody, that was the greatest intimacy you could experience. There was utter security in that union and relationship. You know, in Genesis 16, there's a repeat of this kind of ceremony with Abraham. And Abraham, and God encounters Abraham and lays him into a deep sleep. And the Bible says that God alone, while Abraham was in a tardama, a deep sleep, God alone walked through in a figure eight through the sacrifice. Did you know that Jesus' love sacrifice for you is something unconditional? You can't do anything to earn it. He even put Abraham out to say, you've got nothing to do with this. I'm going to do everything, beginning, middle, and end. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to provide the sacrificial blood. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to send my spirit to make you hungry for me. I'm going to do the whole thing. You know, there's something about us that wants to contribute something to our salvation, but we can't. It's impossible. You know, that's what I do want to mention. I put in the bulletin today a verse, Genesis 3, 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I just want to introduce you for a minute to God's perfect pattern. This is the first sermon in the Bible. Adam and Eve are in perfect relationship with God. They sin, and they're immediately aware that something is wrong. Did you ever notice there's something wrong in your life? There's a monkey wrench in the system. As clean as you try to be, as wonderful as you try to be, you got thoughts you wish you didn't have. You have desires that you wish that you didn't have. And there is a civil war going on inside you, sweet little thing. Come on now. You don't see that from the outside looking at someone's life, but you just go ahead and live with them for a little while and you'll see something is wrong. We are so self-willed. We are so narcissistic. We want our way as the only way, and not at church for an hour and 10 minutes, but when you're just doing life, there's something wrong. Adam and Eve were in right relationship. They sin in Genesis chapter 3 and they fall. But I want you to see God to the rescue. Right away, God says, okay, you're fallen, you're naked, and you're ashamed. Okay, now I want to make a way back. And here is the threefold path back. Number one, salvation must be God's gift and His work alone. Notice Adam and Eve were naked. And in their own strength, the first thing they tried to do is get fig leaves, to take something in their own works that they constructed to clothe themselves. Did you know your good works will never clothe you and make you acceptable to God? Well, that's depressing. Well, no, I'm not saying go be wicked. I'm saying God bless you for doing good things instead of evil things. But and that horizontally, that means a lot to me that you don't run me over when you could and different things or be as wicked as you could be. You know, of course, you're not as wicked as I am, but you know what I'm saying. Horizontally, it matters whether you do good or evil, but in terms vertically to God, none of your works or my works can ever make an adequate covering that would cover our nakedness. So notice what God does. Number one, God takes an animal. Adam and Eve have nothing to do with it. They're just naked and sinful and broken. God takes the sacrificial animal, most probably a lamb. God kills it, and God takes the skin from that sacrificial animal, and He covers Adam and Eve. They don't even put the outfit on. He brings the provision, acknowledges their condition, provides for it, does all the work, and dresses them. Through, first of all, it's all God. It's okay that you accept that God is your Savior. Beginning, middle, and end. You can't help even a little bit. Well, at least I could give a dime to the poor. You go ahead and give a dime to the poor, but that's never going to earn a position. We give $150 million to the poor. It's not going to give you a place in heaven because it's the work is first all of God. Isn't that something? He did everything. Secondly, it involved a substitute. Here are the two options. You either face God in your abject holiness and stand with Him on the throne, having never sinned in word, thought, or deed, or a substitute dies in your place. I'm starting to like the sound of that word substitute. Let me get this straight. I'm guilty. I'm a drug lord. I've done every wicked thing anybody can ever do, and I've got to either face God in my own holiness or an animal's going to be killed in my place as my substitute, and God will accept that I died, I receive the penalty, and I get the innocence of that sinless animal, and it gets my sin, and I'm allowed in, I want the substitute right now. Thank you. You may look holy to others. You may be the most religious little girl in your home, but I'm telling you right now, unless God does your total salvation, number one, number two, unless you accept that substitute, his name is Jesus, he's your covenant Lord, and he's prefigured in the Lamb. The first message in Genesis 3, the first book of the Bible is, you've fallen, there's something wrong, but God is going to do it all, number one. Number two, it involves a substitute. Number three, it involves the shedding of blood. There's no work you can bring to God. There's no work I can bring religiously to God. There's no bells and smells and incense and nonsense and good boy stuff and pedal the good bike as fast as I can. And God will say, oh, Craig's wonderful, let him in. You know, I was taught all my life there were scales in heaven, and when you die, your good outweighs your bad. There's nothing in the Bible about scales. But there is something in the Bible about an absolute standard, a ruler, and it's the absolute holiness of God. And whether you fall short a quarter of a billionth of an inch or 50 million miles, you've fallen short. No. I mentioned last week, Mark may be able to jump 2 feet towards the moon, and I can only jump 1 foot towards the moon, but did we get to the moon? No. Your good works may be better than your neighbor or your family member that you know is unholy, but before a holy God, we cannot in our own works cover our nakedness. Now, that's not just an introductory point to Christianity. You've got to live that the rest of your Christian life. Every day, my salvation is holy of God. Thank you, Jesus. I accept the substitute. I don't want to go before God in my unrighteousness. I take all my sins, you know. I remember someone was going to introduce me to a man that was known to be a reputable prophet in Africa, and I got forgiveness real quick. Have you ever put everything under the blood? Lord, from the time I was 14, I just went on, in the name of Jesus, Lord, forgive me of this and that, and the sins known and unknown and confessed and unconfessed. Do you ever get real desperate before you go before your holy person? Well, no one does that in my presence, but you know you want that substitute. You know you don't want to be caught in the glaring light of the films of heaven. Aren't you glad God doesn't handle truth the way we do? He knows everything about you the last 72 hours and could put it on a big screen. Oh, but he doesn't handle truth the way we do. Bless his name. But salvation, here's the pattern. It's in the first book of the Bible. You fall, there's something wrong. God initiates the salvation. It involves a substitute to die in your place that is innocent, and it involves the shedding of blood. No human works. Now, Adam and Eve wanted fig leaves. They took part of the cursed earth to try to make something to cover themselves. It doesn't work, right? You get the idea. So what we need is a covenant God who will provide a covenant substitute sacrifice that involves the shedding of covenant blood. See, the whole Bible is one theme, the scarlet thread, the blood. But I want to just mention one point today about covenant, living in the covenant. Okay, let's say you establish a covenant. Let's say you go through these 9 steps of the ritual. Let's say you get it. Okay, I'm one with you, you're one with me. Here's the good news. Even after you die, your children are involved with that covenant. Here's the story of King David. King David is finally on the throne. He has finally conquered his enemies, and he is sitting. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 9 says that David and his best friend Jonathan, Saul's son, Saul, the king of Israel, had a son, Jonathan, who was regent and heir to the throne. But Jonathan loved David. It says David and Jonathan loved one another. Have you ever had just a bonded relationship with somebody else? Just a spiritual bond that God's given you. It's pure, it's clean, it's wonderful. It's Jonathan and David loved each other. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel that they made a covenant. They did. They exchanged their robes. They exchanged their belts. They went through all of these covenant relations. And then Jonathan died. David comes to the throne. His dearest friend in the world was his covenant brother. And did you know there's a lot of people when they come to power, they forget everybody. When you get exalted by God, don't forget your covenant brothers and sisters. Don't forget where you came from. When you're on the way up, don't forget. Don't forget. David is finally king. He's gone through years of struggle, and he's in his palace. And the Bible says that he remembers Jonathan, his covenant friend, and he calls his associates, and he says, is there anyone yet alive in the covenant house of Jonathan and Saul that I may bless them for the sake of the covenant? Oh, my, my, my. And they said, yes, we found one grandson of Saul. His name is Mephibosheth. There's a name for your next child, Mephibosheth. or your next boyfriend. Mephibosheth means a despised thing. I want to tell you a little story. It's in the Old Testament, and it involves the power of living in the covenant. Once you accept Jesus as your covenant Lord, you realize God has saved you through his Son, who is your substitute, and through his shed blood. You belong to him. But now how do we dwell with him? How do we walk with him? What is to be our mode of life, knowing that we're living in covenant terms? Well, this little story can give us a great light. David says, is there anyone of the house of Saul? You see, he had cut a covenant with Jonathan, so all of Jonathan's children in perpetuity were involved in that covenant. That means on through every one of them. And David said, is there anyone left? You see, Saul was a wicked man. God had rejected him and cut his family off. But David said, is there anyone left? And they said, there is one little guy. The year Saul and Jonathan died on Mount Gilboa, there was a little five-year-old, Jonathan's son. Saul's grandson's name is Mephibosheth. And the Bible says that when they heard the news, Saul and Jonathan were dead, that they dropped this little five-year-old boy. And he, through a fall, was crippled. Is there anyone in this room that has been crippled through a fall? First of all, look at his name. His name in 2 Samuel 9, 6 meant a shameful thing, Mephibosheth. He is related to the house of Saul that has crumbled. And let me ask, I asked you earlier, has anyone ever misrepresented you? Well, meet the ultimate case of misrepresentation. Mephibosheth has been told all of his life, David is a devil. David shouldn't be king. David is to be feared. And all Mephibosheth fed on while he was in exile, living in a place called Lodabar, the place of no pasture, no water. All Mephibosheth was taught from 5 years of age on is David is a devil. You ever heard someone misrepresent God? God is cruel. God is a sadistic monarch. God, if there was such a God, how could he allow that to happen in your life? Have you ever had God misrepresented to you? You could even have been in a cult or been victimized by a spiritual leader and where God's name is tarnished. You know, there's a tarred hand on the Rembrandt. And God, when you hear God, you wince. You know, you want to go to the skeptics because at least they seem rational and they're not going to. You can have God's name so tainted in and through someone in your life that you don't even want to hear God or any reference to religion. I understand why some of the comedians that run our culture are skeptical and cynical. I do get it. I do get it. I can understand. I know their arguments. I know their material. Boy, I'm telling you what, when somebody's been spurned or hurt by anyone representing God, they get vicious. Have you ever noticed that? Just vicious. You just go, what are they so mad at? Why are they so mad at a God that doesn't exist? What's that about? Come on. What? Already. Okay. You don't believe in Santa Claus, and you don't believe in the Tooth Fairy, and you don't believe in Jesus. Okay, I get it. But why? The passion. Are you really on the road trying to shake the Tooth Fairy out of every child? You know? I had a moral dilemma recently. I had to tell a little girl to believe in the Tooth Fairy for a little bit longer. She'd get more money under her pillow. But how come we're so passionate? Anyway. Mephibosheth's name means a shameful thing. And David says, is there anyone still involved in the covenant that I have with Jonathan that I can bless, that I can encourage, that I can save, that I can give filet mignon to? David is in his palace, a godly man full of so much love for the house of Saul, and yet Saul's attendants still alive are bad-mouthing David, calling him a devil. He's after you. He's going to kill you. Look at, you're crippled. You know why? Because David killed your grandfather and father, and we dropped you, and you're crippled, and David did it. You know, sometimes God will say, well, God's the one that crippled you, and don't trust him. And Mephibosheth was lied to his whole life from 5 years of age on to misrepresent David. Now, I don't know how badly you've ever been misrepresented, but, you know, you can say some words that can never be unthought. You can say things about people that no one can unthink. And David was the target of misrepresentation. all Mephibosheth heard was, David's coming, he's going to get you, let's hide. They were moving from place to place. And just like we are, we're like little Mephibosheth in our own strength. We're the despised little thing. We've been dropped and crippled through a fall. We've got just little crippled legs. And we've had God misrepresented to us. Maybe even to this day, in your Christian maturity, you still think God is against you and you're harboring some kind of a misunderstanding or distortion about God. Loved one, this story should help us receive covenant love, because Mephibosheth was a despised little thing. He lived in Lodabar, a place of no pasture, and he was crippled through a fall. Any bells going off? Does that remind you of anybody? That's the whole theme of the Bible, see? The scarlet thread, blood covenants, the theme from Genesis to Revelation. We're way in 2 Samuel now, and it's the same theme. David is in a palace planning to bless a descendant of Saul if he can just find him. And someone gives David good news. You know you're dealing with a godly man or woman when they're strategizing and plotting how to bless other people. Somebody gave me some money a few years ago, and I was up in my room in the closet planning like the French Revolution was going on. Who am I going to bless? I'm blowing my own horn. I'm just saying, I have a lust to do that. You know what I'm saying? The candles are lit. Looks like something wicked's going on. But I was putting $100 bills and sweating. I'm going to give this to them. I'll give this to them. What if God can give us his heart where that's what we lust after? Give me, my name's Jimmy, because if I got it, everybody's got it. David's on the throne going, who can I bless? And they find out there's one covenant descendant, and David sends all of his men, and he says, hunt him down and bring him here. Well, there's Mephibosheth in Lodabar, all his life taught, David's going to get you someday. Oh, maybe not today, but someday. You'll see the dust in the distance, And here's Mephibosheth, and someone goes, the dust! David's men are coming! And that poor, where's he going to go, I bet they all, attendants all outran him too, Leave the little crippled boy to himself. If there's anything to him, he'll be in after a while, People will leave you like that. Wait up, He can't run. He's crippled. He's a dead man. Here comes David's entire, Praetorian guard. And they only show up when they're going to kill 200 Philistines. Or you know the history? Well, with what that boy had been led to believe about David, he should have had a stroke right there. We had a rabbit named Blackie once, and he was in the basement and running around, and my dad was chasing him to catch him, to help him, and he had a heart attack right there. Blackie just went, that was it. And I said, oh, my God, he's dead. And my dad's trying to bless him, I'm sure Blackie had his own view, but Mephibosheth, his worst fears have come upon him, what he's heard all of his life about David's distortions. Here he comes, oh my God. And so he just finally just stops, I can't get anywhere. I'm a dead man. And he just collapses to the ground. And guess what? David's men find him in his crippled condition. And they say, come with us. He goes, oh, I'm a dead dog. Just have done with me. Two in the head, one in the chest, please. No duct tape and dental equipment or nothing. Don't do anything like that. Tell his majesty I never doubted him for a moment. Mephibosheth thinks he's going to be dragged off. And that's what we think whenever God's spotlight hits us. We're running like a little cripple man. And David, love beyond reason. Because of the covenant. Because of the covenant. He says, the king doesn't want to hurt you. Little crippled man in Lodabar, despised, shameful one. He wants us to bring you. Oh, now you're going to kill me. They bring him to the king. He throws himself down and says, I'm but a dead dog. Why does the king, we go before God in that condition all the time, don't we? We forget that we have a substitute that shed his blood that says, your righteousness is replaced by mine. You have standing with the Father. Walk into the throne room like Jesus Christ himself before the Father, because that's the great love wherewith he has clothed you. Well, Mephibosheth, like us, falls down waiting for the death blow. And David says, son, You don't understand. We're going to clean you up. I'm giving you everything Saul had, your grandfather. I'm going to put your crippled legs under my table. No one's ever going to see him again. You're going to feast at the king's table for the rest of your life because of the covenant that existed between Jonathan and me. Well, what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to do some obscene thing. All you have to do is just be you. And the covenant has already included you. And to his shock, they clean him up and they put his crippled legs under the table and they serve him a fine meal. And he sat with the king's sons. Because of something he did? No, because of the covenant. See, Jesus loves you so much that he took the covenant scars on the cross so that there will never be an issue whether or not you'll be rejected. It's impossible. He will never leave you or forsake you. It's impossible. No one can pluck you from his Father's hand in his hand. It's impossible. It's a covenant thing. And if you just simply say with your heart, Jesus, thank you for what you did. Be my Lord. That's it. It's like opening a submarine door underwater. That's it. You're acknowledging God has done all of the saving. The substitute has already been put in your place. It's a shed blood thing, so it's a one-way decision that covers all of your sins forever. And isn't it the most beautiful thing? Mephibosheth received everything in a moment. What a shock for him to realize he had been lied to about David. You know, sometimes God will confront you and say, I'm not after you to kill you. You just won the lottery. I'm trying to track you down to give you all the blessings. Come on up. Come on up. There's nothing to hide from anymore. He's out to get you. He's out to get you. He's hunting you down to bless you. I don't know how many years you've known him, but you still have believed distortions about him. You still think that he wants to hurt you. You still think he's going to judge you for what you know you did in the past. And something bad happens and you go, oh, I know that. I'm just reaping what I sowed, what I did back. And the blood of Jesus goes backwards and forwards and sideways and up and down. Little Mephibosheth, you were broken through a fall and you're unable to run away. That's good news. Because he wants to bless you. You see, the covenant involves every day of our life a reminding. I've been told lies about God. God really does love me. The devil's a liar. Christ really did die for me. If I was the only one in existence, he would have died just for me. The devil's a liar. I don't care what I've done in my life. I've repented. I've given my life to Christ. There's a future hope for me. The devil is a liar. Mephibosheth, it's not about you. It's about him. He's so good. He's so gracious. The Bible says if you have breath, there is hope. Heard a story years ago about a man who gave his heart to Christ late in life. Did you know sometimes people wait till the last minute to fall in love with Jesus? And he was tormented with guilt over the fact that he had wasted his entire life running on his own terms. But the Lord gave him an opportunity to speak into the life of one young man. He said, you can't save everybody, but this one, maybe I'll just pour my life. And so he poured his life into that one young man. That young man's name is Billy Graham. God is not finished with you, even if you're finished with you. God is not done speaking through you. You may not be 18 anymore. You may not be 22 anymore. You may not be whatever you are trying to be, but the Lord is not mistaken in calling you. He knows how old you are. He knows exactly what your life experience is, and he is not finished with you yet. He will put your crippledness under his table. He will sit you with all the princes. You humble yourself on the side of the Lord, and he will lift you up because of the covenant. Jesus shed his blood for you. I want to sing a song, all of us together. We sing it all the time. It's a song called, I Will Not Hide From You. It's so beautiful because we don't need to hide anymore. God is after us to bless us. He knows everything about you, every unclean thing about you, and he does not change his love for you. You are his beloved. You are his beloved on whom his favor rests. Because of the covenant. Not because you're better than she is or the person sitting next to you, but because Jesus took it all on the cross for you and gave you his place with the Father. And so if we could just sing this together, maybe in the quiet of our own heart, it's a simple, I will not hide from you. I will not hide from you, Holy Lord, Holy Lord, Holy Lord. Whatever lies you believed about the Lord, you can just lay them at his feet. Yes, I will not hide from you. I will not hide from you, Holy Lord. He's here to bless you. He's here to bless you. He wants to catch you to bless you. I will not run from you. I will not run from you no more. I will not run from you, Holy Lord, Holy Lord. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Till We Have Faces. And the idea of the book is we want God to show his face to us. But first the Lord says, show me your face. Show me your face first. Then I'll show you mine. You don't need to run. You don't need to hide. We're just going to stop running and face the majesty of the love of God. And sing, I show my face to you. Can we sing? I show my face to you. I show my face to you. Holy Lord. Holy Lord. Holy Lord, he loves you so much. Yes, I show my face to you. I show my face to you. Holy Lord, Holy Lord. Holy Lord, no need to be ashamed of anything. Lord, we receive your cleansing right now and your forgiveness. We receive your deep healing, such love. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you're the great too good to be true. You're better than we thought. How mighty you are. Mercy flows from heaven for you this morning. Change our hearts forever, Lord. O Lord, your kingdom come. O Lord, your will be done. Holy Lord, Holy Lord, Holy Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for new things that will unroll like a red carpet in front of us. Thank you for new things now that can unroll in front of us like a red carpet. We just give you permission to unroll the red carpet of blessing, of hope, of new opportunities, new blessings. As your people walk, let the red carpet roll out of covenant love, a scarlet carpet, giving us a future hope, knowing that your plans for us are good and not evil, to give us a sure and expectant future. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can you give him praise right now for his love? Can you give him praise for his love?